Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I want to make our listening audience aware of not only the books that I have authored, but some articles that I have written. If you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, that's one word, jimandrewsbooks.com, you will find there information describing the books I have authored, one of them co-authored with my daughter. In fact, that book, The Finality of Jesus Christ, is not a long book, but it's a very important book. And if anybody will let the scriptures answer their questions about whether there are many ways to God, this will be decisive. Another very important book I've written is Polishing God's Monuments, Pillars of Hope for Punishing Times. I've written a book on marriage. Should help a lot of people if both are serious about walking with God in their marriage, Marriage Without Remorse, Rules for the Road. And finally, one about the pastoral ministry would be good for elders and leaders, too. Dispatches from the Front Lines, Reflections on the Glory and Grind of Pastoral Ministry. On top of that, on the same website, you'll see a tab that says Articles. If you will open that with your cursor, you will discover there are some articles that I've produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. For example, one of the most recent articles was my take on the demise of the culture wars and where I think we ought to go from here. Another article that appeared several years ago in a journal for biblical manhood and womanhood is entitled Boundaries Without Bonds. Another is a rebuttal of a tract that appeared several years back. The author attempted cleverly, but as I will show unsuccessfully, to persuade us that the scriptures do not condemn homosexual practice after all. That has all been a misunderstanding. Well, there will be others, but I mentioned those three. I'm not a regular blogger, but when sometimes things pop up on my radar that I feel I would like to address in a thoughtful way, I will sometimes produce a longer article like some of these. So I'm just happy to share them with you for whatever benefit they may have. Now, back to our current study. We continue our exposition of 1 Peter. We've come to chapter 5. We'll be looking today at chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Do your job. Shepherd the flock of God among you, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. Don't shepherd the flock of God for sordid gain, but do it with eagerness, and yet not in the spirit of lording it over, I'm paraphrasing slightly, not in the spirit of lording it over those allotted to your charge, but make it your business to prove to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you shall receive the unfading crown of glory. Lot to talk about right here. A church, my friends, is no sounder or healthier than its leadership. In a church, you are not safer in your spiritual life than the soundness of those who lead it. The Apostle Peter well knows that to withstand the opposition of the world, the flesh, and the devil, churches need Christian leadership at its best. In this particular text, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, the Apostle defines in terms of pastoral metaphor what true, reliable biblical elders are supposed to do, and he defines the spirit in which they're supposed to do it. For the long-term health and stability of any local church, it's imperative for congregations to have the right benchmarks by which to measure the fitness of the leaders, real leaders or prospective leaders, as it is for the leaders themselves to know the marks, the benchmarks they are to aim at. To those ends, this passage is highly instructive. I quote, but I don't remember the source. The apostle has deliberately placed his instructions to leaders and to the community, the Christian community as a whole here, because in the testing situation with which all his previous exhortations have been concerned, effective and disinterested, by that he means unselfish pastoral leadership and mutual respect between members, those things are absolutely indispensable. What follows is the practical corollary of the advice and encouragement that he's been trying throughout to give. Again, I quote, Peter's reason for concentrating on elders, the writer means, is undoubtedly his desire to foster cohesion and unity at a time of crisis in congregations where elders are present to give leadership. In a sense, he regards them as his, and we should add, Christ's representatives to those congregations. And Peter is quick to establish a common bond between them, their local elders, and himself in the spiritual leadership of God's people. It is evident that the apostolic church very early appointed suitable persons, selected no doubt partly on grounds of seniority and experience, for this important responsibility in the local communities. So Paul speaks of those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. He speaks of persons who lend assistance and exercise rule, 1 Corinthians 12, 28 and Romans 12, 8. In Philippians 1, 1, Paul calls them overseers and bishops. Again, I quote, a lot of quotes here, but they're important. The type of organization implied, as well as the name elders, was already well established in Judaism. For every Jewish settlement in the diaspora, that's the Jews scattered, no less than in Palestine, every Jewish settlement was supervised by a board composed of elders under a president with responsibility for finance and corporate Jewish life generally. There is little doubt that the primitive Christian communities, which even in pagan districts usually started from an ex-Jewish nucleus, tended to take over the presbyterial organization which they found ready at hand, modifying it to suit their special needs and evolving theological conceptions. It is evident from verse 2 that the elders' functions included leadership, pastoral supervision, and disciplinary and financial responsibilities. Those whom Peter calls elders here most nearly correspond to those vocational elders that we call pastors, a term which refers to the biblical function of elders, that of shepherding the flock of God. We get the word pastor from poimen, shepherd. The work and the spirit that are herein implied and described, every church elder should consider within his job description. But picking up on that quote, I want to say, and this is more or less a sidebar to this whole passage, it's not the thrust of it, but lay elders are not elders in this sense. I've done this study, and I'm thoroughly convinced. It's easy to show, frankly, and that's what this writer just said, that biblical elders were, in the main, what today we call pastors. You had house churches in those days. The church at Corinth was not one big congregation, some great megachurch, for example. with 30 or 40,000 people. They didn't have a place to meet. They didn't have church buildings. You had house churches. Paul's always talking about the church which meets in their house, whoever there might refer to. So each of these would have an elder. Those elders were shepherds. Those shepherds were what we derive from the Latin. They were pastors. They were bishops. They were overseers. And that's what Peter has in mind. We notice Peter's moral authority to impart this instruction. Therefore, in view of this atmosphere of suffering, and not only in the present but in the future, I want to speak to the leaders. I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. Peter shoulders the same burdens as they do in the work of Christ. He describes himself as their fellow elder. He says, in effect, in giving this exhortation to church elders in the various Jewish communities, look, I know the work. I know the burdens. I know the joy, and I know the grief. I know everything that might make you reluctant to step up to the plate and to serve faithfully in your position as elders. I remember a frank lady who sat in on a meeting where some pastors were trying to explain and justify a decision to some interested parties. Afterward, the lady took a pastor aside and mentioned how much she loved and appreciated the church, just like she had her last church in another state. But, she observed with a wry smile, I notice one thing that is the same in both places. You pastors, she said bluntly, have to put up with a lot of crap. That is true. I always say that the best line that I've ever heard to apply to pastors / elders is the first line of Dickens' Tale of Two Cities. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. And that's what one will find in the pastoral ministry. Pastors are vocational elders, biblically speaking, not part-time. They partake of all the fruit that is on the tree, good and rotten, and there's ample of both kinds of fruit. His further credential in admonishing them as elders of their various churches is that he's intimate with the sufferings attached to Christ. He calls himself a witness of the sufferings of Christ. A witness does not necessarily mean eyewitness personally of the sufferings of Christ on the cross, but a first-hand witness of the hostility toward Christ during his time on earth. It means one who had experienced firsthand the animosity of the world toward the Savior in his person and ministry. Peter knew firsthand the lightning that bearing the name of Christ attracts. He could identify, for example, with a pastor elder like Timothy, the protege of the Apostle Paul. He could understand why a person like Timothy needed, in the face of persecution without and frictions within, to be admonished by Paul not to shrink back and hold back in timidity, but exhorted to step up to the plate and hit the ball out of the park, so to speak. Peter could relate to all their feelings and temptations as elders, as well as their hesitations in the work, for he too was a man of flesh. He understood. He had been there. He had been there when the Lord Jesus was betrayed and arrested and vilified, and he remembered how he in weakness had denied him 3 times. He could understand, as he counsels and advises these Jewish pastor elders to do their work. He's qualified to speak to them because he shares a foretaste of the glory awaiting us in Christ. He calls himself a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. Peter's saying that while he knows the agonies of a pastor, he also knows the glories of the work. For even now he with them enjoys a foretaste of the glory that awaits us when Christ returns. Peter knows the dignifying presence and enabling power of the Spirit of God. All that presence and power transforms lives, makes the dead alive to God, heals the sick, mends the broken, causes the blind to see, the lame to walk, and the deaf to hear. He's familiar with all that. He's a party to all that privilege along with them. Now in verses 2 and 3, notice his wise guidance for leading a church. Observe the basic model of church leadership. I'd refer you to Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 through 24, for a parallel guide. Shepherd the flock of God among you, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Many pastors, elders, and congregations understand this office woefully. An elder is not a union steward whom a congregation elects to take up the grievances of the congregation against a pastoral staff, nor is an elder a member of a board of directors who is elected to make decisions affecting the life of the church and its pastoral staff. An elder is not a church legislator whom the congregation elects to make rules, set policy, and just oversee finances. An elder, a pastoral elder, is not an ombudsman between pastors and the congregation, a sort of liaison, an arbitrator between the two. Hey, an elder is a shepherd and should be. Ezekiel, I mentioned it earlier, 34, 1 through 24. Ezekiel the prophet, in rebuking the faithless prophets of ancient Judah, who had failed miserably to live up to their calling and discharge their divine responsibility, he describes the work of a shepherd. No man who lacks a heart for this work, no man who is not prepared by knowledge and maturity, no man who's not wired up temperamentally by the Spirit of God for the work, no man who is unwilling to rearrange his priorities for this work or unable to honor them should be asked to perform this office. No such person should be willing to undertake it. It is the function of shepherds, for example, to protect the endangered. That's what a shepherd does. It not only feeds the sheep, but it protects the sheep. Shepherd the flock of God, he says. It is the function of shepherds, as we see back in Ezekiel 34, not only to protect the sheep, it's the function of shepherds to feed the hungry. And it's the function of shepherds to seek the lost. And it's the function of shepherds to bind up the broken. And it's the function of shepherds to strengthen the sick. That's pastoral work. That's what shepherds are called to do. Shepherd the flock of God among you. Shepherd them. Protect them. Feed them. Seek the lost, the straying. Bind up the broken and strengthen the sick. Now, observe the proper spirit in church leadership. Peter tells the shepherds of the various Jewish flocks to lead God's flock gladly rather than grudgingly. Folks, it dishonors God's calling through his people to see eldering as a pain to be endured or an unwelcome imposition on one's life and freedom. Rather, it is a sacred calling. It is a noble work. And it ought never be spurned for any but the best reasons that God would approve. So Peter says, when you take this role, when God lays it in your lap, lead God's people gladly, not grudgingly. Well, I guess somebody's got to do it. And he said, lead God's people for the privilege of it, rather than any profit that may be in it. It's not something you take for a job. It's not something you take to draw an income. It's not something you sit down and negotiate so you can get the best deal and wring the most money out of it possible. I've known guys that do that. In the New Testament era, those in whom the church recognized the gifts and calling of God for certain types of work that demanded freedom from the constraints of earning a living in the usual marketplace, they were called upon by the churches to set themselves apart for their ministry, and the churches were obliged to free them up for that by providing for their financial needs out of the contributions of the church. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The principle is related to the one that says no man can serve two masters, for Jesus said he will love one and hate the other, or love both badly. Pastoral work, my friends, does not lend itself very well to minds and energies divided between the market and the ministry. The whole idea of elder or pastor compensation is not to pay those vocational elders we call pastors on a merit basis. It has nothing to do with what we think they are worth. It has everything to do with providing whatever is necessary to allow pastor elders the freedom to minister without the distraction that goes with worries about housing, clothing, food, health care, car care, educating children, etc. The idea is to take all those distractions away and set them free to shepherd without lying awake at night, fretting about where the house payment or the food money or paying the medical bills, etc., is coming from. The idea in pastoral compensation is not to put ministers in hog heaven. The idea is to make sure the burden of loving and caring for the people of God is not compounded by the extra burden of distraction and privation because of the sacrifice they have made in consenting to care for you rather than looking out for themselves in the marketplace. Now, in everything, one finds abuses and misuses. In shepherding work, one finds shepherds and one finds hirelings. There is an ample supply of the latter. One always finds out there in the churches people who have money rather than ministry on their minds, people who are better at getting in the pockets of people for their own enrichment rather than getting into their hearts. That's a travesty. The ministry is the highest privilege there is. Thirdly, talking about the spirit of church leadership, Peter admonishes shepherds to lead God's people by godly example rather than by dictatorial authority. Some who become pastors become kind of monarchical in their mode. But God's way is by example. Lead by example. We are to be servants, not dictators. I didn't say servile, but servants. Finally, we notice his reassuring encouragement to faithful church leaders. For when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory. Embedded in that is the assurance that the chief shepherd will return. That keeps us accountable. And we under shepherds will give account, just as Paul reminded us back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And when he does return, faithful shepherds will be honored. Faithful shepherds. Not fraudulent shepherds. If we bear the crosses of service, we will win the crown of glory when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, an unfading crown. All other crowns in this world fade, but that one will never fade. So, brother, if God has called you to be a pastor, the word means shepherd of the flock. Here is the work to be a shepherd. You're not called to be a CEO, though you may have to function sometimes as such. You're not called to be a tyrant. You're not called to line your pockets. You're not called to build your resume. You're called to be a servant to the people. And your calling is to protect the flock of God, keep them in the faith once for all, given to the saints. You're to feed them. You're to bind up the broken, you're to seek the lost and the straying, and all that kind of thing. That's the job. Stick with business. Don't get derailed by other models. And do it in a glad and cheerful spirit. And don't do it in any way for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Well, thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.